I don't know if you realize this, but every single person in here is sitting in here because of a direct, miraculous, unbelievable answer to prayer. Did you know that? Now, we could list off a lot of things for that, but today it has officially been a year since God provided this building for us. Did you realize that? It's been a year. By the way, provided it free. Not for free, Riley. Free. Because there is no such thing as for, that doesn't matter. So if you're newer to Freshwater, it's a pretty long story, but let me give you the short version and then the rest of us can be reminded. We felt strongly it was time for us to get a building. We rented for 12 years. We never had a building. We prayed that someday God would give us a community center or something, but that never really came to fruition. But we started praying for a building, and it was this crazy thing that the Lord did, right? All our hearts got united and prayer swept through our church, and we just knew we were gonna get a church. A building, not a church. We got a church. We need a building. And after about a month of praying as a church, someone approached us and asked us if they could give us the building. What? Free, with everything in it, and with no debt, and gave us a little bit of their savings. So again, I don't know if you remember this, but I asked the director of the Greene County Baptist Association, have you ever heard of someone giving a building like that, approaching someone else, giving them everything in it, and then saying, also, we've got a little savings left over, we want to give that to you too? And he's like, no, I've never heard of that happening before. So miraculous, direct answer to prayer, and that's why we're all here today. We're here because of prayer. And so I don't think it's a coincidence what Connie talked about for one, but I don't think it's a coincidence that without planning it at all, today we're talking about prayer. Didn't plan it that way on the year anniversary, but that's what God does. But I'm sure it's just a coincidence. You guys, no? Okay, Emily, keep going. So, if you haven't been here, we are in a series called Liturgy. This is our last week in our series on liturgy, and like I said before, we're going to be talking about prayer. And if you're unfamiliar with what liturgy means, I think we have the definition for it. Liturgy just basically means the order of a worship service on Sunday mornings. When we gather, why we do what we do. And with all the new people, and just for us to be reminded, we're just talking about, like, why do we do what we do on Sunday morning? What's the purpose of having a liturgy, a specific order of service that we walk through? And so far we've talked about preaching and music and giving and communion and baptism. And like I said before, this week we're going to be closing out the series with prayer. Now, I could ask the obvious question, why do we pray on Sundays? Well, we're supposed to pray, right? But why does it matter so much that we pray, not just as individuals, but when we're gathered together, and what is God commanding us to do? And what examples are we given? Now, for clarity before we really get going, this sermon is not necessarily about prayer in general, but prayer when we're gathered together, right? So if you want to dive much deeper into prayer, about 2 years ago, we did an 8-week series on prayer. And I don't want to be too bold when I say this, but it came at a really important time for our church. And I would say that 8 weeks was, and then what it did through our church was one of the most transformative times of our church in its 13 years. I sincerely believe that through what God taught us through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit during that time, that it kind of changed the way that we prayed as a church and as people, and I think that's a direct result of why we're here today. God used that series to align our hearts with him, so when it came time to move into a building to answer this enormous prayer, we were ready for it. And so God does amazing things through prayer. So even though we're not really talking about individual prayer today, I don't want to leave you hanging. And so 2 years ago, we came up with a prayer guide. Right, and I think we have some prayer guides out there. We put the prayer guide on the app, and it defines prayer. It gives examples of prayer. It teaches you how to pray in that prayer guide. You can get one of those, and you can fold it up and stick it in your Bible. But it also gives 10 or 12 examples of prayers in Scripture. Listen, one of the best things that you can possibly do is pray the Word of God. We always pray about wanting to know what God's will is and what we're supposed to do. You can literally open up the book of Psalms, open up so many other places, and you can literally pray the words of God, knowing with absolute confidence that you're praying his will. And so you open it up, and maybe you don't pray exactly what it's saying, maybe you do, but also you can just talk to God about the things that it says, right? And so we wanted to give you examples of how to pray, and then also praying Scripture. So it's on the app. I think we have hard copies out there. If you need a copy of it, we'd love to give it to you. It's one of those things that you should just keep with you. And then finally, for today, I told you before, we're going to be going through a lot of Scripture. I want you guys to have that. So it's already posted on the app. All the scripture we're going through today is on the app. So if you want to dive deeper into this, you can. Okay, so here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to give us four biblical truths that guide us into how we're to pray for a church family. That's right, I have a four-point sermon again today. Don't count on it through Daniel, but I'm going to do it today. Now, before we get to our 4 points, which we'll get there, let's define prayer, and then let's lay the foundation that will inform all of these truths today. So this is the definition that we came up with as a church a couple years ago. Prayer is a personal conversation and a spiritual encounter with God. A personal conversation and spiritual encounter with God. Listen, we got to remember that prayer is not just asking for things. Is it okay to ask for things in prayer? Yes, absolutely. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Yes, absolutely. We ask for things. But what prayer really is, it is communion. It is connection. It is a relationship with God made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Like, God works on our spirit through the Holy Spirit in us to transform us to be more like Jesus Christ. That is a spiritual thing. It's not just a relationship. It's our spirit connecting with the Spirit of God so that we might be transformed and be like Jesus Christ and walk in the will of God. That's the power of prayer, informed by Scripture and helped by the community of God together. And so we want to pray knowing that that's what prayer is, a relationship and a deep spiritual thing that where we connect with God. So like the rest of the topics in this series, we can kind of sum it all up and confidently say that prayer and our liturgy on prayer is primarily about worship, which is what this series has been. If liturgy is not about worship that drives us to love God and love other people more, then we're getting our liturgy wrong, right? It's not just an order. It's to draw us into worship. And we can see this in a prayer by David in Psalm 86. I think we have that one. In Psalm 86, David is praying, and David says this, and this is why you pray scripture. This is so good. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. That's a great prayer. That's an example of something you can just pray to the Lord and then talk to God about that. God, I want to learn your ways. God, I want to walk in your ways. I've been walking in the world's ways. God, help me to walk in your ways. Help me to walk in your truth. Help me to fear you, be in awe of you, worship you, right? So prayer is about uniting our hearts with God so that we might worship him and glorify him forever. That's what I want you to see prayer primarily as individuals, but us as a church body. Listen, it's not wrong to start with your needs or someone else's needs or whatever you think you're going through in your life. It's not wrong to start that way. But look at how David here started his prayer, and look how Jesus starts his example of prayer. In Matthew 6, Jesus is at the Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching his disciples and a bunch of people, and he gives them an example of how to pray. And what does he say in Matthew 6? This is how the prayer starts. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, which means holy, lifted up, praised, honored, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if you look at most prayers in Scripture, not all of them, right? But most prayers in Scriptures, they don't start with the problem. You know what the problem is? There it is, me, you and me, sin, the brokenness of the world. That's the problem. And it's not bad to start with the problem, but I don't think it's best to typically, sometimes all you've got is to cry out to God, right? And you just cry out. But I think it's best to start with the solution, don't you? What's the solution? Don't whisper it, Kelly, say it. God. God's the solution. He's the answer. He's what transforms. He's what helps us. So we start with God in our prayers, and it'll transform the way that we pray. We pray in thankfulness and praise for who God is, for what he's done, for his promises, what he promises to do, and we worship him in thankfulness because he's worthy of it. That'll change your prayers. Instead of thinking of prayers where we ask for things, no, this is the place where I get to go worship God and have communion with him. And in that communion, God wants me to talk to him about my needs. Yes, and like any father or mother wants their kids to talk to them about their needs, of course he wants to listen. A pastor that was kind of known for prayer in the end of the 1800s and beginning of the 1900s, E.M. Bounds, once said this: prayer honors God, acknowledges his being, like his character, his holiness. It exalts his power. Remember, exalt means to lift it up. It lifts up. It hallows his power. It addresses his providence, his sovereignty, that he's in control of everything, and secures his aid. So that's the asking part, and secures his aid. But what if we always started with God instead of us, how it might transform our lives and our prayers? So that's kind of the foundation that we're laying for prayer today as we jump in today. So that is our firm foundation, what prayer is, and that it's worship, and that's our foundation. Here's four biblical truths that inform our liturgy at Freshwater Church on prayer. Why we pray together in certain ways when we gather. Number one, God calls us to corporate prayer. Corporate meaning the gathering. God calls his church body to pray. And we have examples of that in Scripture, lots of examples. And remember, when we say examples, as we've been going through this series, there's descriptive texts that describe or give examples to follow. And then there's prescriptive texts that give commands to follow. So let's give an example of a descriptive text. We're going to go back to Jesus' prayer when he teaches us how to pray. In Matthew 6, 11 through 13, he says this, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, I put some emphasis on certain syllables, but, syllables, I got it. Did you notice anything about that passage? Did you notice that Jesus wasn't primarily telling you how to pray, which it absolutely applies to how you pray? I pray this prayer all the time when I don't know what to pray. I start with this the Lord's Prayer. But it wasn't primarily, the example wasn't primarily about how you pray, but about how we pray. He's talking to his disciples and a big group of people, teaching them together how to pray. And so we get excellent examples in Scripture of that, of like David in the Psalms, of how we should pray together. But we also have prescriptive texts, not just ones that describe prayer, like Romans 12:12. Romans 12:12 says this, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." If you haven't seen it before, Romans 12 is virtually all about the church. The whole chapter, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible about what the church is supposed to be, along with 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and Acts 2 and Acts 6 and a few other ones. But like, this is maybe the best one, one of the best ones. And this whole, this all of Romans 12 is about what the church is meant to be, how to love really well in the church, how to live exactly how God wants us to live in the church. Read Romans 12. It's a description of what the church should be, and it's amazing. And in that chapter, it says to pray constantly. To pray consistently and constantly together. It's not the context of the individual. We get that in Scripture too, but this is together. I really love how Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this in Colossians 4. Colossians 4, 2 through 3 says this, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it," in prayer, "with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us," this is Paul talking, "that God may open to us a door for the word," for the gospel, "to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." Paul is writing this to the church, and this is in like his closing statements to them, his last call to them. This is not to an individual, this is to the church. This is who you're supposed to be in prayer in the church. And so we're still under the heading that God calls us to corporate prayer, but I think there's four things we can learn just from this passage, if it's still there. Am I pointing at it? Excellent. From that one passage, I think we can learn four things. First one, as a church, we are to pray steadfastly, meaning patiently, meaning with commitment. We're steadfast. Listen, God works in his perfect timing. And oh man, do we sometimes wish that God worked in our timing. Amen? But God works everything out perfectly in his timing. We pray constantly, we pray in faith, and then we just wait on the Lord. That's how we pray as a family. Number two, how Colossians helps us. We pray watchful, or we pray watchfully. Our enemy is a roaring, prowling lion, prowling around us, waiting to devour us. Our own heart, our own desires are lying to us. The world is trying to transform us to think the way that it thinks instead of us being transformed to be more like Jesus Christ. We have to be watchful. We have to stand on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, or we're going to get swallowed up. And there's power in your prayers, but there's also major power together in our prayers. So you know what we need to do as a church? We need to pray offensively. Not just defensively. Like, listen, defensive prayer would be like, "God, they're sick, heal them." Praise God. Is that a good prayer? Yes, but also we pray against the enemy. We pray against sin. We pray that God would help us to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. We pray proactively, offensively. So when the temptation comes, we don't give into that temptation. We don't have to repent of sin. No, when the temptation comes, we've prayed together for each other that we'd grow in Christ, and we resist sin. We resist temptation because we're praying proactively against these things. Make sense? So we pray watchfully, proactively. Number three, how Colossians informs us, we pray with thankfulness. So let me just say something bold. If our prayers, individually or corporately, aren't saturated in thankfulness, we are missing it. We're missing what God can do and wants to do in our lives and in prayer. Thankfulness is an absolute key to love and faith and trust in God. Can I ask you a question, church? Are you thankful? Would you describe your prayer life as thankfulness? Maybe above worship and underneath worship, praise and thankfulness. Is that how you would describe your relationship with the Lord and in prayer? And some of you are nodding your head, yeah, praise God for that. But I always say it all the time, it's dumb to come to church and pretend. I know a lot of church people do it all over our city, right? But we're in the place of the healer. We're not a museum, right? We're in the place of the healer. Let's be healed, and so let's be honest with ourselves and with others. Our prayers should be saturated in thankfulness, maybe above all else, because thankfulness is worship, right? It's all connected. And so when you pray, is one of the main things you want to do when you pray is be thankful to God for his character, for his goodness, for his steadfast love and faithfulness, for all of the promises he's answered, all the promises he's promising to answer, for salvation, for our inheritance that's literally protected and guarded by Jesus Christ the Son, with an inheritance waiting for us in heaven as we are heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. Are you worshiping and thankful to God when you pray? Do you remember answered prayers and rejoice in those as you also pray steadfastly, supplication, begging God to answer other prayers? That's good too. God, church, we have to be a church that worships God in thankfulness. And then lastly, number four for Colossians 4, we pray missionally. Paul is asking for prayer here for him and his companions that are taking the gospel to places it's never gone before, and he's in jail right now for doing that very thing. But as they take the gospel, the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel, to places it's never gone before, and they plant churches, he's asking for prayer. So we need to be a church that consistently prays for the lost. Are you praying for the lost in our city, in your families, with your friends? Let that convict you. Why aren't you praying for the lost? I've told you before, I got really convicted over that. I pray for the lost in our city and in our families all the time. But for a long time, I did not do that consistently. Are you? And not just in your family, like in our city. Do we really want to see the north side of Springfield reached? Are we praying missionally for the lost to be saved or the far off to come back? Are we praying for our missionaries? We need to pray for our missionaries in Scotland, and our missionaries in, well, I probably shouldn't say them, other parts of the world, because this is being recorded, other parts of the world. Are we praying for them? Are we praying for the pastors in Asia that we're supporting now, that they might plant more churches and they might stay faithful under the persecution, the heavy persecution that they're going to be and have been under as they take the gospel to places it's never gone before? We need to remember to pray for the persecuted church. We need to remember to pray for the dark places in this world. We pray missionally. That's why we did that, what we did at the beginning. We pray every 4 weeks for our city, no, for our church, then our city, then our nation, then the world. So we're praying with an outward focus. 1 week is on our church family, but the rest of it is an outward focus. We pray missionally. So that kind of sums up Colossians and our first point. God calls us, commands us, to corporate prayer. Main point number two, God desires to answer his church's prayers. He desires to answer his bride, the church, answer our prayers. Man, if you just want a clear picture of God's character and how he views prayer, I don't know if there's a better passage than Matthew 7. I think you guys have that one. I'm going to turn there. Matthew 7, it might be worth turning in your Bibles and just highlighting it because this is so good. Matthew 7:7, this is Jesus talking in the same sermon where we read Matthew 6. He says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Listen, that's not advice, right? It will be opened. This is what Jesus is saying. He doesn't mix words to try to confuse us. It will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Exclamation point. Jesus is like, ask him. Your Father wants to give. Do you believe that your Heavenly Father wants to answer your prayers, that he desires to? Seriously, church, how incredible is that passage? If you stop to think about what this says about God, how amazing that is. God loves you. He desires to give you what you ask for and the right desires of your heart. He wants to give you good things. Ask. We need to ask as individuals and corporately. And not only does God desire to answer our prayers, he desires to give us what we ask for. Jesus in John 14:13 says, whatever you ask in my name. Now, if you ever wondered why at the end of all of our prayers in a church, if you're newer to this, why we always say in Jesus' name, amen. This is why. Because of these passages like this, because Jesus tells us to do this. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Do you realize what that's saying? When we ask in Jesus' name and he answers, God is glorified. It brings God glory to answer our prayers. Do you think of prayer that way? It brings him glory. He desires it. It brings him glory. It glorifies the Son, and through the Son, it glorifies the Father, and it brings glory to our God. So if we ask in Jesus' name, not only will he answer, but by doing so, it brings him glory. God desires our prayers. He desires to answer our prayers, and it glorifies him. Glorifies him. Let's pray more. Amen? Now, some of you might be thinking, well, has God answered every prayer in our church family? Or you might as an individual be like, okay, I get that, but God hasn't answered all my prayers. Has he answered all your prayers? And our answer to that is no-ish. And praise God for that. Because you know what? Sometimes God answers our prayers and the answer is no, because he loves us. Right? Timothy Keller once said this. He said it like this. God will give what we ask for, or what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knew. Amen to that. I'm so glad God has not answered some of my prayers and some of our church's prayers in the way that we wanted him to. Let me give you an example of this. I've seen it proved out time and time again. Do you know when we first started praying for a building? As I said before, this was like, we had prayed for like a community center or something else, kind of general prayers down the road sometime. But when we started praying for a building this time, just talk to Sheila about it. It was like, oh, God's given us a building. We're praying. We're praying, and we didn't stop praying, right? And then we were praying about it. This thing swept through our church family, and we thought we were going to get the Mercy Building right across from Millions Elementary. You remember that? If you weren't here, it's like where we were before, where we rented. The building was right across the street. It was the perfect location. And I was like, man, we're getting this building. And I don't normally say, we've been praying and God's going to do this thing. But I was really close to that because it just felt like it was, this is what God wanted. And then we didn't get the building. And it was kind of like, what? And I was a little disappointed. I wasn't shocked, but I was disappointed. But then you got people like Essie and like Sheila, like, well, that's not what God wanted for us. Like, we'll keep praying. God's got something better for us. And as their pastor, I'm like, yeah, I know. Okay, yeah. I know God's got something better. Because especially when you're suffering, you don't want to hear that, right? But the reality is we can see it here. So we kept praying. And not only did God answer the prayer in a far bigger way than we would have thought, but if we would have got the Mercy Building, we would have probably had to buy it and then spend $300,000 or $400,000 renovating it, and then down the road spend $100,000 more to build a gym because we wanted to be like a community center. Yet God provided everything that we ever thought we needed and way more when he gave us this building. We waited, we prayed, God had a better idea than we could have ever prayed. Because we never would have prayed for this, I'll tell you that. It would have felt ridiculous to pray for what God gave us, but that's what God does. We trust him, we wait on him, because his ways are better. Praise God that sometimes his answer is yes, that sometimes the answer is wait, and sometimes it's no, because he's got better plans for us. And let's be honest about it. Sometimes we don't get the gigantic, bigger building in the end, right? Sometimes we don't understand why God said no until we're on the other side of eternity. But this is where we trust the Lord that his ways are better. And praise God that we've got this Ebenezer, this building for us to look to. Like, I don't understand this, but man, does God answer prayers in amazing ways. I'm going to wait on him. I want to wait on him. So church, we have to believe and remember our number two point. God desires to answer our church's prayers when we pray out to him together. Let's pray always. Okay, number three. Turn in your Bibles to the book of James. If you're with us through 1 Peter, James is right next to 1 Peter. If you're unfamiliar with it, it's right towards the end of your Bible. And James, like Paul in Colossians, is talking to the church. And these are kind of his closing thoughts for the church in James chapter 5. We're going to read in James chapter 5, verse 13. And James is going to help us make our third point. God has established great power in corporate prayer. Not only does he desire to answer prayer, but he's established great power when his church prays together. James chapter 5, verse 13 says this, and he's talking to the church, so when it says you, he means the church. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And we've done that. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I hope you see that context. It is talking about sickness, but the actual immediate context was healing from sin, right? We need spiritual, emotional, and physical healing. He's addressing all of these things here. Keep going. This is the best part. Well, in my opinion, it's all good. It's all the best. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Do you believe that? You know, for me, I wish we all could do this, but going to Nepal was a great reminder to me of what happens, how much power there is when God's church cries out together. Because that church is crying out right now for the gospel to come. And as I said before, they are being persecuted and they're being disowned and they're losing their businesses and they're living in poverty. Like literally some of those pastors I told you are living in tin sheds because the gospel means so much to them. But they are seeing God move in such power. And I'm not saying we all have to live in tin shacks, right? To be like that, we're in a different context, right? But they believe that God is going to answer. Do you know why? Because he has to. He has to, or they're going to, like, their lives are going to be destroyed. Yet they have so much joy there. I cannot believe the joy that they have. We think money and possessions and being comfortable and being safe are all the things that make us happy in life. No, the joy of the Lord was so present in them. And God was doing miracles. And God was healing. And they were seeing God do amazing things. Because God has established great power when his church cries out to him, believing that he's going to answer. Listen, and we say power in the small things. When your brother or sister in Christ is anxious about something and they're stressed and they can't get past it. I'm not saying that's a small thing, but compared to some things, it's a small everyday thing, right? Does God care? Is there power in those things? Do not be anxious in anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, offer your request to God and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Yes, God cares. Sorry for that, right? But like, that's a prayer that a lot of us pray all the time, right? God, in my anxiousness, give me your peace, and then peace comes. That's power. It's an everyday power. But there's also the power of Christ that gives buildings when we would have prayed for an 8,000 square foot building and he gives us 35,000 square feet. What? God also works in that kind of power. Do we believe in the power of prayer? James, in the same book, also said something we must not forget. This is James, the brother of Jesus. He says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Turn back to James chapter 4. We're actually going to start in chapter 3, verse 17, right at the end of chapter 3. And I want to read through the first 10 verses of James. So we're going to read quite a bit here, but stay with me because this is so informative for what God wants from us and what hinders our prayers and how God uses our prayers and power. Verse 17 in James chapter 3 says this, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He's talking to the church here. Would you call yourself a peacemaker? Whether or not you're a peacemaker and walking in the fruit of the Spirit, he's going to connect that to our prayers. Keep going. Remember, he's talking to the church here. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, your sinful desires are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. Now, in the context, he's talking to the church. He's probably literally not talking about the church killing each other, but what Jesus said, if you hate each other, you have murder in your hearts. It's the same sin. Keep going. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Do we think that God should answer our prayers? It says to ask, right? But if we're praying out of our own sinful hearts and our own sinful desires that have nothing really to do with God, do you think God should answer that prayer just because in Scripture he says, ask and I'll give? No, that doesn't even make sense, right? So he's saying you don't have because you're asking in sin, in your own desires, not trying to truly seek God. Keep going, verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose what Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But, right, that sounds like bad news, but he gives more grace. So when we're working through this, when we confess our sins and we repent, there's grace to be had there, right? It's not bad news. There's more grace. Therefore, God, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And here's a definition of prayer. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How do we draw near to God? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you, lift you up. We exalt God, but it says here that God will exalt us. Church, James's point here is not for us to be miserable in our sin. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying take it seriously. He's saying when you realize you have that conviction of sin, when you know you've sinned, take it seriously. Like mourn over your sin and take that godly grief to the cross. If we are pridefully walking in our own desires and we're causing division, then do we think that that's when God's going to answer prayer? Do we think that's what God wants? When we should be striving for unity, we should be striving for the things that God wants. If we are active and responding in the way that the world would respond, then why would God answer our prayers? But if we even realize we've been responding in the way that the world does, if we've been following our own desires, we go to Jesus Christ. We go to the cross. We talk about what we confess like we did, we talk about in communion. We confess to the Lord our sin. He's faithful to forgive. He wants to forgive. He wants to show you more grace. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll answer your prayers. He'll cleanse your soul and you'll get to walk in the joy and the freedom of Jesus Christ. Church, if we humble ourselves, if we confess and repent our sin, God will show us more and more grace. And here's what we do in life groups, and here's what we should do in life groups more. Talk about how it's a dumb thing to come to church and pretend. What did it say? Just confess your sins privately to yourself? Do that before the Lord. But it says confess your sins to one another. I'm not saying, church, that you have to come up here and stand and start confessing to the whole church. But if you're holding all your sins in between you and the Lord, you're still keeping that sin partially in the darkness, and Jesus wants you to confess it to bring it to the light so his holiness can burn its power away. Man, when I had my sins of addiction, I lied to myself for a long time that I just needed to keep it to myself. I did not start getting true freedom until I brought it out into the light and let my brothers and sisters in Christ speak truth into my life and help support me so that I could walk in truth. If we do that, did you hear what it says? If we can humble ourselves before the Lord, he will exalt you. This is not about God putting his foot down on a dirty sinner. It's about God saying, yes, that's dirty, but I clean dirty things. I want you to come to me so that I might exalt you. How amazing is that? And so it all comes back down to what James said we already read in verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. So humble yourselves, church. And then we walk. The prayer of a righteous person. Do you know who a righteous person is? Someone who repents, confesses, and walks in the way of Jesus Christ. It is his righteousness in you. It is his power in you. You can't be righteous enough, but Jesus is righteous enough in you. So go forth in confidence and power. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you, and he'll answer our prayers, church. There is power in the church's prayers, and God has given it. So number three was God has established great power in corporate prayer. Now for our last biblical truth that informs our liturgy. God displays the riches of his glory through prayer. God displays the riches of his glory through prayer. We've already kind of talked about this. Remember when we were in John 14? And Jesus said it literally glorifies God. It glorifies the Father to answer our prayers in his name. But let's turn to one that I think displays this really well, and it kind of sums up everything we've talked about, honestly. Turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, it's, again, a coincidence that this sums up perfectly what we've been talking about today. This is, in Ephesians 3, it'll be familiar to you if you've been around. This is the prayer that we were praying when we were praying about the building. We prayed about other things, but the end of this prayer is, God, just do far more than we could ask or think. Well, so this is what we prayed. This is a prayer by Paul, again, inspired through the Holy Spirit, that he's praying over the church in Ephesus. Right? He's praying over the church in Ephesus. And so read in Ephesians 3, we're going to start in verse 14 and read to the end of the chapter. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant, he may give, he may answer you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, this is you as in the church, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a prayer, right? Does that not basically sum up everything we've been talking about today? Man, I love that prayer. It brings God glory through prayer that it gives us the strength to comprehend just how enormous, just how immeasurable his love is for us, the breadth and the height and the width, how incredibly huge it is. And it brings him glory to do far more than we could even think to ask in prayer in the first place. Do you see God that way? That it literally brings him glory to do more than what you're praying for. He wants you to be redeemed. He wants you to be reconciled. He wants you to walk in his ways so that you will know his will, so that he will answer your prayers because you're praying the right things, and then he wants to do more than what you prayed for. As a father or a mother, how exciting is it when your kids ask for something and you want to bless them and you want to give them that gift, but you even up the ante on that gift a little bit and they freak out and they're just like, I can't believe it, right? Is that not a fantastic feeling? It's not about the material thing, right? It's about the joy in your kids to see and to know that their parent loves them and how excited they are that you went beyond what they even expected for them. This is who your God is, and it brings him glory to do so. I'm going to show this simply today, and I'm just going to prove it. For those of you who have been around for a little while, because God gave us this building, or because God gave us the gym floor, which, by the way, if you're new too, the gym floor and the new gym is free also. Because God did one of those things, how many of you got to talk with someone, interact with someone on social media? How many of you got to like make a connection with someone because of this building, because of that floor, and in some way talk about God? If that came up in your life, raise your hand. Hey, put them back up. Hi. If you ever got to talk with someone, hire Carl. Right? Take a look around. How amazing is that, right? Because of God, the way he answered his prayer, the amazing things he did, look, God got a tremendous amount of glory. God was talked about, Christ was talked about so much simply because God did this huge and amazing thing. You know what? Sometimes God works in really quiet moments, one-on-one moments. Right? Last week, you two had one, right? You and Gavin, not this big, huge, amazing thing that we want to celebrate today, right? It was quiet moments with Gavin where Isaac saw the glory of God, right? Isaac couldn't stop crying. I couldn't stop crying. We got to baptize Gavin not too long ago, right? Those were small moments. But God also, and by the way, Gavin gets baptized and it turns into this huge, amazing, gigantic moment, right? God got glorified. But also God gets glorified by doing something like when we ask for just a building that's good enough. He's like, no. Let me give you all you'll need for the next 50 years. Does that sound okay with you? Well, praise God. God gets glory and he displays the riches of his glory through answering his church's prayers. Praise God. Church, do you realize he's in our church right now in the season that we're in for the last 2 years at least, he's constantly giving you opportunities to show the riches of his glory. This is not me coming down on you. Are you using them? We're ambassadors of reconciliation, right? Are you using the opportunities of the amazing things that God is doing? The story of Isaac and Gavin, the story of our building, all the other stories, the stories of Josh getting baptized, the story of Eliana. Are you using these things to talk about how good God is? Because it's just a part of who you are, and you want to exclaim the riches of his glory. And church, do that. Because it's amazing. What an amazing opportunity God's giving us right now. Let's not waste it. Because listen, church, we're going to go through a season again where it feels like God's not answering prayer. He is. But it just won't be so obvious. Right? Because that's life, isn't it? It's this. God uses the suffering and the struggle to grow us, and he uses the rejoicing and the great things and when it was just raining blessing to grow us. They both grow us. So we'll go through a season like that again. So right now we're not in that season. So let's rejoice and let's talk about God and let's display the riches of his glory in a really easy way. And then when we suffer, we'll display the riches of his glory, that how much joy we have in the midst of our suffering, that he's enough to carry us. So here's what I'll close out with today. I'm going to close out today and I'm going to close out our liturgy series with a list of prayers that God has answered just in the last year-ish for just our church family. Not my family necessarily. I've got like dozens and dozens of those. I've been keeping a prayer journal for the last 6 months. I wish I'd been doing it for the last 2 years. I've got 50 entries for the last 6 months. George Mueller kept track. He's a famous pastor, kept track. He had a journal with 50,000 prayers answered. 30,000 of them came within a day. A lot of them within an hour. This is how I want to start praying and believing in the power of prayer. So I'm going to read 19 prayers God's answered just in the last year for our church family. One, we pray that older saints would come to our church. And when I say older saints, those close to 50 or over 50. Not old, older. And we have members in our membership class right now, in our last membership class, and over the last year, year and a half, older saints have been coming to our church, bringing their wisdom and maturity. Praise God. We also praised for younger people that were single without young kids. God's answered that prayer. We got a bunch of younger people without kids now that are involved in all these things, and we're playing volleyball, and it's just amazing. God's answered. That was actually, I didn't have the younger person one. That's 20. So, two, the building. We've talked about that, obviously. Three, the gym floor. How amazing was that? We didn't even know the company that did it. They just said, hey, can we do this for free for you? Free? And I said, what? So anyway, keep going. The finances in our church. About 2 years ago, our finances were tight as they'd ever been. No way could we even have taken on this building because there was too much risk. Over the last year, we paid $40,000 to fix air conditioning units, right? And we still have like $50,000 or $60,000 in the bank. What? It doesn't even hardly make sense. We've got a big unit on the top of this building right now, right? It's going to cost somewhere between $50,000 and $75,000 to replace. That's a lot of money, right? They think it's going to last 5 more years. It's from the 70s. We bought a piece of land that we thought we might build on for $55,000 4 or 5 years ago. We just got an offer on that land. We're going to talk about it in the members meeting, whether we're going to take that offer. Do you know how much they offered us? $175,000. And we own that land, so we're going to sell some land for $175,000, and we're going to take $50,000 of that, and we're going to put it in the bank and have it grow until this thing goes out, so we don't have to worry about that. We can just go with the mission. We don't have to worry about the money. It's there sitting there, so we can just go. God is answering crazy prayers. We prayed for new leaders. We needed more leaders to lead our church as we grow, and the Hans and the Amsteds and the Little Pages and the Sextons and the Stoyoffs and the Sheltons and other people have stepped up and said, yeah, we'll lead. It's time now. We'll lead. We prayed for more missionaries to support, new missionaries to support. We're now supporting Lisa in Scotland. We're supporting the Browers in Central Mexico. And we're now supporting two church planters. We're going to support two church planters in Asia because we've now raised $3,200 to support them. And so now we're supporting this. Praise God. We asked for provision for Nepal so that I could go to Nepal. we did a one-day fundraiser. We needed $3,500. We raised $7,500 in one day. So now the next trip to Nepal is also paid for. Praise God. We asked for God to give us an opportunity for short-term missions, right? We want to partner with long-term missionaries, but also to go on short-term missions. Well, I don't know if you were here, but the Browers literally just invited us all to come to Mexico. And I asked, does anyone want to go? And about 30 people raised their hand. We're going to probably this fall or early next year, we're going to start short-term missions in Mexico. I can't wait. Sign up. You're going. The church, this is an individual and myself to the church. The church helped me pay for a new car after I bought a new car, and that new car blew up. And the engine completely quit. And in a week that I was gone preaching at another church to help out one of my friends, the church raised the money to buy the new car because I didn't have the money to pay for it after my first car blew up. Praise God. Along those same lines, church members gave a car, fixed the engine in a car, and made that car look brand new because they knew I couldn't afford to buy my amazing daughter a car, which is fine. But then the church members were like, no, we want to give your daughter a car. We love her. And we've got it, so let's give it to her. So now my daughter has a car, and she loves it. She loves it. More and more Northside people, neighborhood people, are coming to our church. We want to be a Northside church. If you come from the South Side, praise God that you're here. We prayed for you too, but not as hard, right? We want Northside people to come to church. We want to be a light in the dark places on the north side of Springfield, and they're coming. And if you're from the South Side, especially if you're an older saint, don't worry, you're still an answer to prayer. We need you here too. We have prayed to baptize people. We just got to baptize 3. I know 4 or 5 more that we might be baptizing within the next year. Let's pray that we get to baptize 1,000. Let's just, like I said before, let's wear out the baptismal. Pray for more baptisms, which means pray for more salvations. William's got a new principal this year. We're worried about that. A new principal comes in, it can completely change everything. Well, the new principal came in, and I think she loves Jesus more than the principal before, and the principal before loved Jesus a lot. I'm just joking, I'm not ranking, but this woman loves Jesus. She led one of her teachers in her last principal job to Christ in her car on the way to a church event. That's the lady that is the principal at Williams right now. We prayed for our relationship at Watkins Elementary. We walked in, and then they just embraced us with open arms immediately. And the last year with Watkins Elementary has been absolutely amazing. Praise God. We prayed for the Tom Watkins Neighborhood Association, that it would be established and that it would grow. It has grown a ton this next year. Denver helps head that up. He's so excited about it. He's so excited about the future. It is growing, and it's being led by godly leadership of people at Freshwater Church right now. Praise God. We have someone with a missionary heart, Connie, moving into the Freshwater House who wants to be a blessing in that neighborhood. That's why we bought the house, so someone could be an urban missionary. And we were going to sell it because we didn't have anybody to move in. And then right when we decided to sell it, Connie walks up and she's like, hey, what are you doing with the Freshwater House? And I said, we got plans, but I'll change every plan we have based off what you say next. And then she said that thing, and now she's moving in. She's moving in right now. She's going to be moved in by the end of the month. Praise God. I'm so excited about it. Our music team was huge, and then it shrank down to almost nothing, and Nathan and TJ were just absolutely worn out. Now my daughter is happily frustrated because it's going to be 3 weeks till she sings again because our worship team is growing so much. Praise God for that. We've got new leaders. We've got people singing. It's growing. We've got so much talent, and talent's not the point, really. What the point is, people on our music team love Jesus, and they love you, and they're leading us well in worship. Praise God. Finally, my last one, or I'm going to keep going until 1 o'clock. We have seen such amazing unity and growth in our church in the last year. And if you're newer to Freshwater, we had a season where we didn't have unity like this. The kind of like division in our church that I honestly thought, because I was too prideful, that we'd never have, because we love Jesus too much. And then sin comes in and things happen, and it was hard. The last 2 or 3 years, we've had such unity and when I say growth, spiritual growth, maturity in Christ. It's been so awesome. And when I say, I can't wait to come here on Sunday morning and preach and spend time with you, I absolutely mean it. What a season that we're in. I'm going to stop there. Church, God answers prayer. Maybe we should all start keeping track of them. I got convicted to do so. And I cannot tell you how many times, just in 6 months, it's encouraged me to go back and look at them. What's going to happen in 5 years? Church, God is able and willing and, dare I say, planning to do far more than we can even ask or think. Let's believe it and live it together. Let's pray.